Did you notice the line in that last song we sang that God's house adorned with majesty and holiness and blessedness forevermore? That's the topic that I believe emerges from Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians. And the title I put to this series is Let the Church Be the Church. And God is going to use his letter, I'm absolutely confident, that we might readjust some of our thinking and our priorities, and that God would do a work, even if we dare say the word, a work of revival in our hearts, a work that is desperately needed, not only for our own sake, and not only for the sake of the land that we live in, but for the glory of Christ. There is confusion. There is confusion when people profess to be Christians or churches profess to be a Christian church. We're living in a day and a time when someone claims that they are a Christian or when their church is deemed to be a Christian church, that we ask more questions. We cannot take that phrase anymore verbatim. We are required to ask questions. Questions that are similar to that beautiful little book. It goes back many, many years, but as good as it was ever written, two little books by Paul Little. One is, know what you believe, and secondly, know why you believe it. And I believe both those questions have to be asked. If I proclaim to you this morning that I'm a Christian, you need to ask me what I believe about that. And you need to ask me why I believe it. It's important questions that need to be raised. It's unfortunate, it's sad, it burdens our hearts that this is the case. But it's absolutely true. Many years ago, I was in a meeting with two other ministers. One of the ministers, a moderator of a well-known denomination, said quite openly and quite frankly that he did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. That means he did not believe that Jesus was God. My friend, who was perhaps quicker and certainly more bolder than I, said, "How can you say that you're a Christian?" With surprising honesty and candor and frankness, this man said, "That's a good question. I'll have to think about that. In fact, the denomination I serve, if we continue believing what we believe, will soon be not a Christian denomination." So when we ask the question about the church, how do we let the church be the church? Paul starts his letter by first defining what he means. That's a good way to start. It's a good way to start. Paul, in his opening sentences, defines what the true church is. And we need to know that. And as I go through this, I trust that I'll be able to, with the help of God the Spirit, bring this around to an application that you and I can take a hold of. After his common greeting, after he gives thanks for these folks in Corinth, he then identifies, I believe, 10 characteristics of the true church. And somewhere along the way this week, I realized I wasn't going to get through all 10. So suddenly, a message became a two-part message. So bear with me. And if you're unavailable next Sunday, then thank the Lord for websites and audio files and things like that. But I think this is critical. We have to define who we're talking about. Walk into any community in Alberta and you'll see a multitude of buildings that call themselves a church. We're inundated in some of our prairie towns with churches. And as God's people here this morning, we need to have an understanding of what the church is, who the church is. And Paul's going to help us immensely. I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, although I won't get through this at all completely this morning. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother, Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the name, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Heavenly Father, we have before us a book that was written by a multitude of authors over thousands of years. And a cynic might say, what value does that have for us today? But those of us who know you as our Savior and Lord know that the words we read were nothing less than the inspired Word of God. It is your message. A skeptic might say, what relevance does Corinth have to do with our lives? And we realize that because you're God, you're always relevant. There's never been a time ever when you have not been relevant. And we're so thankful for the encouragement that we will see also. And so I pray for these, your people, sitting in yielded submission to your word. I pray that you would bless the hearts and the ears and the eyes that are open and receive it. And help us to see what you think is the true church. For the glory of Christ and for our joy, we pray. Amen. Characteristic number one of the true church. Number one, the true church is the church of God. Paul says that in verse 2. In fact, a lot of these definitions or characteristics come out of verse 2. Paul wrote to the church of God that is in Corinth. If we had insight into the grammar that Paul is using, we would understand that Paul is emphasizing in the possessive here. This church belongs to God. It belongs to God. Now the church he's addressing is not a physical address in Corinth. He's addressing an assembly of people. That's what the church means. It means an assembled group of people that belong to God. I have full confidence that many of you gathered here this morning as a group are the assembled people of God, and you belong to God. He owns you. He is your God. Paul didn't say, as he pictured this church in Corinth as they assembled, he didn't say, you belong to God, and you belong to God, and oh, you belong to God. He said, this assembly belongs to God. Paul is really big on community. And why wouldn't he be? He's writing about the church, the assembly of God, the called out people of God. He's really big on community. He's saying, this community belongs to God. It doesn't belong to a particular person. It doesn't belong to a certain pastor or elder or leader or someone in the hierarchy. This is God's assembly. When Paul gave his final address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, remember, these elders came from Ephesus. They represented the church in Ephesus. Paul gave his final words to them before Paul was going to leave and head for Rome. And Paul said to them, he said in verse 28 of chapter 20, to them, be shepherds of the church of God. I want you to notice that both Paul in Corinthians and in Acts spoke of the local assembly as belonging to God. Sometimes we can camp in the area, and we're going to get there, and it's not wrong, in the area of this mystical world whereby we foresee, and we rightly do, see all gathered peoples around the world, the body of Christ. Well, that's the church. Paul takes this one step further. He says, you're the church. This is amazing. This is humbling. This is the weight of this on any pastor. When you really get to grips with this, I'm speaking this morning to the assembly that belongs to God. The God, the children memorize, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who reigns on high, the God who is all powerful, the God who speaks and things happen. We belong to that God here in Elk Point, Alberta today. That's phenomenal. So Paul could say, I'm addressing the church of God in Corinth. And when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, he said, you shepherd the church of God. For us who are elders in this church, that itself is sobering. It's one thing to be the chairman and the president of the auto club or the Elks. And it might be fairly significant if you were the prime minister of a country. But think of it. Shepherds. Elders, shepherd the church of God in Ephesus, in Corinth, in Elk Point. So the true church, when we're starting to think of who the true church is, when we have all this ice cream flavors of churches all around the world, when you wanted to know, well, which one is true? The one that belongs to God is the true church. The one that Jesus Christ shed His blood for is the true church. Shepherd, the church of God, which He bought with His own blood, Acts 20:28. That's the one. When the menu appears and you wonder, well, where's the true church? I'll tell you the one that belongs to God, whom Jesus Christ shed His blood for. That's the true church. The others are not true. That's the true one. So that's the first thing that Paul brings out for our help and for edification. Secondly, he says the true church is also a local church. I've already hinted at that. He says to the church of God that is in Corinth. Now the Bible teaches that the body of Christ, the communion of Christ, is worldwide and global. We're going to get there. We're going to come to that point. But the thing that ought to be startling for us this morning who are sitting in this sanctuary is that God also considers the local assembly His church. We ought to see, when we look at us, believing we're the true church, we ought to see that we are a small image, a representation, a microcosm of this universal big church. That means that when I stand up here and preach, this local assembly that belongs to God, that is a mirror image of the big universal church, ought to have people of different color in it. If you're in a different color, say amen.
Amen.
You all should have said amen. I fooled you. You racist. It means that there ought to be people who have different languages, different dialects, different sizes, different kinds of appearance and cultural expectations and backgrounds. Because the local church is God's church, and so is the big church God's church, so it shouldn't ought to look that different. I need every once in a while to throw in one of Pastor Jim's hobby horses. I don't like when I read about, well, this is a church for men. This is a church for colored people only. This is just a First Nations church. This is just a white church. This is just a Scottish church. No, that might be all right. No. But beloved, I love looking at you on a Sunday morning because I see from all parts of the world, from Korea and Philippines and from Kenya and from Nigeria and from all over the world, South Africa, I see people, different colors and races and tongues and dialects gathered together, because that's the local church. That's a church of God. But that's not really the main point, I think, that Paul's making here. Now, that's an important point, but it's not the main point. I think he's wanting to impress upon these folks in Corinth that they're the church of God in Corinth, and that means they have a uniqueness, they have a speciality, they have a value, they have a worth, they have a dignity that often gets mistaken. There's a significant value to the true local church of God. My angst, my burden is because I have spent years in certain sectors of my life debating and arguing with people who kind of boo-hoo the local church and say, it's all the universal, the mystical, the body of Christ worldwide. That's the church. We're not. No, this gathered assembly this morning is the church of God, bought with blood of His own Son. And that has value to you. You cannot treat this place like the local auto club. You cannot treat this place like the local fishing gun. You cannot treat this place like the Elks. This is the church of God in Elk Point. You just don't sign in when you want and sign out when you want. You just don't ignore it for weeks on end and months on end. This is God's church in this local community. And last Sunday I gave you some insight into Corinthian lifestyle. That's still amazing to me, isn't it? This wicked, immoral city. God had His church in that city. It was His church. Thirdly, look at verse 2 again. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. A true church is made up of those sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified here means set apart. If I had a container, two containers, and I took something out of one container and put it in another, that's a word picture of that word sanctified. It's been taken out and set apart. Paul's saying that the church at Corinth is an assembly of people belonging to God, paid for by His blood, who were in the world, who were in the reign and the rule and the dominion of Satan, and they have been plucked out and they are in Christ as sanctified, holy people. They have been made holy. Listen to me, beloved. You cannot be in Christ unless you are first made holy. Some of you need to hear that. You cannot be in Christ unless you are first made holy. The status of every true Christian in Christ, the status of every Christian is to first and foremost be made holy. How does that happen? It happens through the gracious and free gift of God, whereby those who have faith in His Son are declared holy, justified. Turn to Romans. It's the book just before 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You see that? All who believe receive the righteousness of God. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's he saying there? He said it's not because you're a very beautiful person that you're made righteous. It's not because you're wonderful. It's not because you did better than somebody else in school. We're all sinners. The ground is level. We're all lost. So how are these people who are all lost, all sinners, going to have the righteousness of God? The answer is they're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The point that I'm making, beloved, is that when you come to Christ recognizing your sinfulness and your wickedness and your opposition to God, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the judge of all declares you at that moment holy. And nothing has contributed to it. The only thing you have done is in faith believed that Christ came and died for your sins and has transformed your life. The Church of Jesus Christ, the true church, is an assembly of people belonging to God who have been made holy by the justifying free grace of God. If you're here this morning and you have repented of your sin and turned to Christ, your standing before God this morning is one of justification, holiness, righteousness. And to take this bit further and to be more controversial, because I need to be. Remember I said there's drastic confusion about what is a Christian church. I find nothing in God's Word that would allow any organization to call itself Christian who denies justification of by Christ through faith. I find nothing in the Bible that could say that any organization that says they're a Christian, but they deny the fact that through faith we are justified alone, would permit them to call themselves a Christian. Let me press the matter further. All of you came to a building this morning. We call it a church, but it's a building. Some of you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and through that decision, God has, in His free, unlimited grace, justified you. It's possible that there's some here this morning and you've never done that. You've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. And this morning what I have in front of me as I observe this assembly of people is there are some of you who are part of the true church and some of you just came to a church building this morning. Some of you are justified and redeemed and declared righteous before God, and others of you, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're lost, you're an enemy of God, and you're facing judgment. Did you come to the true church this morning? Are you part of the true church this morning? Or did you just come to church? I don't say that to condemn, but we need to wake up. Walking in this building has never saved anyone, but putting your faith in Jesus Christ has saved multitudes. The true church believes in the free and gracious justification of God based on faith and faith alone. Not works, not merit, nothing. Number four, the true church is made up of people who are called to be saints. Let's read it again. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those justified or those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Just stop there. You see, all Christians are equally holy in their standing before God. But at the same time, we are charged, summoned, commanded to be holy. That word, people who are called, that word called means that. It means you are summoned and given a responsibility. You are charged. I am charged this morning by Almighty God to pursue holiness. Now again, in case we get this wrong, Paul is not standing in this pulpit this morning looking at you as individuals and saying, you have to be holy. You have to be holy. You have to pursue holiness. You have to work on your holiness. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we do. The true church is a church that as an assembly pursues holiness. Called to be saints. That's what that word means. Called to be holy ones. This is confusing for many people. But the truth is that when you come to Christ, He declares you righteous. That's your standing. That's the only way, that's the best way I can explain it. That's your standing. The way God looks at you, you're holy. But that's not your state. That's not the condition right now at this moment. It's not the condition of your pastor. Far from it. If we are in Christ, we have this privileged position to know that God has declared us righteous. And on the basis of that, He then turns around and says, now live out that righteousness in holiness. Again, I say, I find nothing in the Scripture that would allow a church, a congregation of people, an assembly of people, to call themselves Christian if there's no desire for holiness. Someday, and we're looking forward to this, someday by God's grace, yours and my standing with Christ, which is holy, and our state, which is one in pursuing holiness, will all be together in glory. What God thinks of us and who we actually are going to be the same thing. But until that day, I have one responsibility and you have one responsibility, and not lest I forget the context, we have one responsibility is to run this life as justified sinners. People who have been declared righteous by God and yet who are striving with all energy and vigor to be holy. Now I can't explain that. And I have no intention to. It might even seem like it's contrary, but it's biblical. We are holy, and based on that, we strive to be holy. Lastly, number five, the true local church is not alone. Verse 2 again. To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified, past tense, completed, sanctified in Christ, called, summoned, charged with the responsibility to be saints. Then Paul says, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. I'm glad he threw that in there. Because we might just suddenly get all puffed up and quite proud of the fact that we're the true church in Elk Point. Hallelujah. Well, guess what? God has true churches all over the world. Paul addresses these saints in Corinth, and in his opening remark, he reminds them that they're called to be saints, as so are every other true assembly all over the world, every other person who calls upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, the Word of God says that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So Paul is just simply saying, in ordinary language, that the local church, although it's valued and highly honored and blessed by God to be His church, we're not alone. There are literally multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of assemblies. There's the church of God in almost every place around the world. There is His people. And together with everyone We are called to be saints with all those who are redeemed and born of His Spirit. All those who are in their time frame at this moment worshiping God and offering praise and sacrifice to His name. All those are the church of God. When I was first saved, I found it to be fairly lonely. I was all alone physically, and I was attending some good churches in the city of Winnipeg. I actually would attend three churches every Sunday morning. One for the earliest service, one other church for the next service, and then an evening service at a different church. But I used to travel. I traveled everywhere from Cornwallis, Nova Scotia to Chilliwack, B.C. And I realized that there was an organization in the Canadian military called the Military Christian Fellowship. And for example, one time I went into a base in Ontario, I checked in, I got a room, I had work to do over the next few days. I looked up the phone directory, Military Christian Fellowship, found someone's name, phoned them up, said, "You guys getting together anywhere? Yeah, there's a Bible study happening in such and such a place. You're welcome to attend." And I felt like I'd never left home. I could go anywhere in this nation and find people who also call upon the name of the Lord. And you know that's true. The fact that we're the assembly of God in Elk Point in no way describes that we are exclusive, that we have an special sense of anointing from God, and it's not found nowhere else. So Paul has, in a sense, brought this conundrum to our lives by defining what a true church is. He said a true church is a church that's both local and universal. A true church is made up of people who are holy but are also working out their salvation with fear and trembling. A true church is a church that is has ordained elders and people who are responsible, but that church doesn't belong to them. It belongs to God, whose Son died for and shed His blood for that church. The true church is an assembled people, locally and around the world. They've been taken out of the world and they've been placed in Christ as a holy people. They belong to God. And together they are a believing, worshiping assembly, living out their lives seeking holiness. And we need to stop there, beloved. Does that describe your life? Is that who you are this morning? Are you part of the true church through faith in Christ, or are you living a double life? Are you claiming to be something that's not true? You see, to perceive the church as a man-made institution is just not biblical. I hear this and you hear this. We talk to people, "Oh, I don't go to church. I don't believe in institutions." Beloved, this is no institution. This is God's church. This is His assembly. This is the assembly of God whom He purchased with the blood of His own Son. This is not an institution. This isn't a club. This isn't a society. I ask you this question this morning. What organization do you know anywhere in your realm of living? What organization do you know that can say with Paul, "We are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within us"? Turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Paul writes to this church and says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, some of you might get confused and you might say, "Well, he's talking about a person." No, he's not. He's talking about the local church, the assembly that belongs to God. We know that when we're saved by God's grace, He comes and His Holy Spirit indwells us. You can't be a Christian unless He is indwelling you. But Paul's context is here is that assembly, that group of people. Let me bring this into modern, our contemporary situation. If we're right in believing that the true church of God is assembled here this morning, I want to ask you, members of the true church of God, do you know that as the true church assembled here, you are God's temple? And that the Holy Spirit not only dwells in you individually, He dwells in this assembly right now. Our world has become so individualistic that we've forgotten the fact that God's Spirit dwells within His assembled people. His assembled people in the New Covenant sense are now the temple. This is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within. And then He says in verse 17, look at it soberly. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. That's a serious warning. That's a serious warning as to how we treat the assembled people of God, how we treat our brothers and sisters assembled together. That's a serious warning on what how we view the church of God in any locality. A better word perhaps than destroy is to defile or corrupt. We are warned. This is God's temple. This is His people. This is His assembly. His Spirit dwells. Don't corrupt His temple. It is a holy temple. I'll give you a sneak preview. If you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29... I'm not going to get into all the development of this conclusion this morning. We will get there, Lord willing. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, and you're so familiar, every time we have communion, we often refer to this chapter. But in verse 29, Paul says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." I'm going to show you in a few weeks why I believe that what Paul is referring to is the church. In other words, if we gather as an assembly and partake of communion where our Father has invited us to come as a communion, as a community, if we come and we have a wrong view of the community, if we have a corrupting view of the community, if we don't view the community with the worth and value that Christ does, we are, in a sense, eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. Some people are sick in Corinth because they treat the local church with disrespect. And worse than that, some people are dying in Corinth because they do not rightly discern, they do not rightly appreciate the Lord's body. Paul's going to add five more characteristics that we'll take next Sunday, Lord willing. They're not quite as heavy as today, thankfully. Because this is sobering. This is incredibly sobering. And I have the honor and privilege of being part of and addressing every Sunday or most Sundays the manifested temple of God in Elk Point, the church that belongs to God in Elk Point. And it is a holy church. It is a church that has been purchased by His own blood. And I'm called, and you are called, to appreciate that church and value that church and honor that church because it belongs to God. If we're going to be the church, we need to first start with a proper appreciation of who the true church is. I didn't preach this sermon so that we could carry on a witch hunt. I didn't preach this sermon with any intent that we should move into all the communities around here and put labels on, well, you're true, you're not, you are, you're not. That is a true statement, by the way. I absolutely have no fear of saying that. There are multitudes of organizations that are not even close to being the true church. But that's not the task of the Scriptures. The task of the Scriptures is for us to humbly fall below this reality that this is God's church. And how we speak of it, and how we treat it, and how we value it will be totally different when we understand it. You will leave here this week and you will go into all kinds of different types of groups, clubs, organizations, classrooms. But there's only one place in God's Word that He speaks of any assembly as being belonging to Him, where His Spirit dwells, and that's the church. Let's pray together. Father, I sense in my own heart just such a weight. I don't think I can truly acknowledge, I can't truly understand and comprehend this reality that You have an assembled people right here in Elk Point. We think so often of people being Christians and people being individuals, but You have an assembly, a church here, a church that belongs to You, a church that You own. That means, Father, we just don't get to do what we want when we want to because it's Your church. That means that we get to let You lead and guide. And as we speak to one another, grant us the grace to speak to one another as holy people who are called to be holy. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that just comes to church but isn't in the church, would You remind them of their great and mighty love that sent Jesus to die for sinners? And to all who believe in Him, He will give the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus alone. We thank You, Father, for the people of God here in this community. We thank You that we have Your Spirit. We thank You that You are building Your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And now I ask You, Father, that as we leave here today and go out into this week, we will pursue holiness with all our heart's ambition, knowing that Your grace is sufficient for everything we see and everything we do. And we pray this again for the glory of the One who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen.